In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So we have for today Saint Januarius, and he was a martyr during Diocletian's persecution in the year 305, and there is a peculiar phenomena still associated with Saint Januarius today, and that is his blood liquefies in a little vial. They have it in Italy, but we'll get into more on that later. But he was born in Benevento, Italy. He was born to a wealthy patrician family, and oddly, at the age of 15, he didn't go to school, he didn't go to college, he didn't go to seminary. He was ordained a priest. So maybe there was a priest shortage. So he had this 15-year-old, and he was a priest, and so he was the local parish priest there. The city was largely pagan at the time. Maybe that explains it. But anyways, so he had an illustrious teenage career of 5 years before being ordained a bishop at 20. So rather advanced. Maybe he must have been quite the young man. So he's a bishop of Naples at 20 years old, and apparently is doing great work. So I don't know, they didn't find how long he was there as a bishop, but eventually, by the time of Diocletian's persecution in the year 305, it's severe. So Diocletian is rounding people up. He's very active, very proactive about it. And so some of the Catholics are caught and imprisoned, and St. Januarius, he's doing his best to minister to people while still keeping under the radar, as they say. But he himself is captured and thrown into prison. And there's a couple different accounts. On one account, they're all condemned to be fed to the beasts in the amphitheater. But that this sentence was commuted because of the widespread unpopularity it was thought that would cause. So by this time, this is close to the Edict of Milan. Catholicism, the Christian faith has been spreading, and people's morals are starting to change, right? They're starting to recognize that this is not proper behavior, we could say. So on that account, they were not thrown to the wild bears in the amphitheater. They were beheaded instead. Another version has it that they were thrown to the beast, but that they wouldn't touch them, or they were put into boiling oil, but they weren't harmed. But those stories, like it happens all the time. You'd think they would figure it out. But in any case, Saint Januarius and his companions are beheaded, and so on today, and so we commemorate that feast ever since. Now, as I mentioned, the interesting phenomena is that some of his blood was collected and kept in a vial shortly after his death. And the miracle throughout the Middle Ages, I think the earliest record we have is from the 8th or 9th century, is that once a year, the blood in the vial would liquefy. It would be clotted and dried and clumpy, but then on the feast of his martyrdom, it would turn to liquid. And for a while there, it would turn to liquid. They would bring his relics out, and his blood was kept in this vial, and his bones were kept somewhere else. And they would bring the two together, and then that was what would occasion the liquefaction of the blood. So the understanding in the medieval church, of course, was this is a sign of looking forward to the resurrection, right? When our bodies will rise again, they will live again, and our blood will be reunited with our flesh, and our bodies will be reunited with our souls. And so that was the great symbolism of that miracle of that relic. However, that changed over the years. Very interesting. Like even miracles change over the years. And St. Januarius' blood would liquefy at other times without the body present and so on. And so that was not that signification only. Currently, this still happens, right? And scientists can't explain it, right? As modern science began advancing, they studied this and wanted to know more about it. And very interesting, which we'll see. But as of today, what happens currently is the saint's blood is kept in an airtight container, which has been there ever since the 17th century. So his blood is kept in this vial, and that's kept actually in a bank. They keep it in a vault in one of the banks in Naples. So it's the keys, and the keys are held by like the bishop, the mayor. A lot of civil officials have an interest in this phenomena. So the blood is kept in this vial in a vault, and the bones are kept in a crypt under the main altar of the Naples Cathedral. And then on feast days, right, all these relics are taken in procession from the cathedral to there's a monastery of Santa Chiara, which is St. Clair, is what they say. And the archbishop will hold up the reliquary and tilt it to show that the contents are solid, and then he places it on the high altar next to the other relics, and then the faithful do their prayers, they do mass, and then the vial liquefies, and the archbishop holds up the vial and tilts it, and people can see that it is liquid. And so this is, once the bishop announces, yes, that the blood is liquefied, a 21-gun salute is given outside of one of the castles in the city. So it's a big civic event. And then the vial remains on the altar for a whole week, and the priests will move or turn it occasionally to show people that the blood is liquefied. So that occurs even now, like even today, right? September 19th, Feast of St. Januarius, this is what's going to be happening over there in Naples, Italy, right? This is the time that happens. But on rare occasions, however, the contents fail to liquefy. It doesn't happen. Or other times they go to the vault and it's already liquefied. So there's some unusual phenomena going on there. It also is liquefied in the presence of Pope Pius IX in 1848. When he visited, it liquefied in his presence, but it did not liquefy in the presence of John Paul II or Benedict XVI. I don't know what that means, but there you have it. And then Pope Francis venerated the blood. He visited Naples, and the archbishop declared the blood was half liquefied. I know what that means, even less. I don't even know what that means. But the interesting thing about these the phenomena and the relics is that it can't be explained by science. And this can't even be explained, right? Like, why are all these things going on? It is something that is above our reason. It's like, what would explain this? And we have to search to find it out. What is the significant, right? Search the scriptures, search theology, right? Spend time in meditation. This is what God is inviting us to do. And this is the thing that we really have to understand. Like one famous or infamous scientist, atheist, I can't remember his name. He was in that movie by Ben Stein, Expelled, about 15 years ago. Christopher Hitchens, or one of those guys. And he was asked a question: if you go to heaven and die and you find out God exists, what would you ask him? And he said, I would say, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? Interesting. The answer is, God is not going to throw his pearls before swine. What he's going to do is he's going to give you an indication, you know, I exist, but I'm not going to throw myself out there. And actually, that's not true, because he does. Look at the sky, look at the clouds, look at the birds, look at the trees. We found out the other day with Joseph of Cupertino, he would be overcome with ecstasy just looking at nature, because he could see God in it, even as a child. So God is declaring himself in every sunrise, right? Every ocean, every breeze, every thunderstorm. That's God telling us that he exists, but he's inviting us further. Okay, what about this God, right? The Bible. Saint Jerome said, ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ. You want to get to know Christ? You want to get to know God? Search. Spend time, spend effort, be humble, right? Realize that we don't understand. We don't know what's going on. This phenomena is inexplicable, and what that does is that gives us evidence that God might exist, evidence that God might be at work here, and if there's a chance, I should investigate it. And so these people that say that, oh, there's no proof for God's existence is baloney. What they say is that God doesn't, the proof doesn't measure up to what I want, my satisfaction. And that's really a specious argument, because the scribes and the Pharisees, right, tempting God. He just worked a miracle, right? He healed somebody from some disease, or he cast out a demon. And the scribes and Pharisees said, oh, if you're the Messiah, prove it. Well, he just did. I just worked a miracle. Like, what do you want? Give us a sign from heaven. It is a specious argument, which means it's not sincere. It's not sincere because they don't want to believe. I recall hearing a story of someone who sat down with a friend and they argued for quite a while about the existence of God, and this person got the other to admit that, look, what you're saying doesn't, it's illogical. You, by your own arguments, you should be admitting by now that God exists. And the other person says, look, I don't believe in God because I don't want to believe in God. At least they were that honest. They don't want to believe. And that is the case, right? That is the case with the world today. It does not want to believe. That's why it doesn't investigate the evidence for God's existence. And science, right, like I said, science cannot explain the liquefaction of Saint Jan Marius. They can't explain it. It looks like all the science they can do, yeah, that looks exactly like blood, but it's impossible for blood to last this long. It can't liquefy after so many hundreds and hundreds of years. And even if it could, right, you can actually get dried blood to liquefy. Once it does, you can't get it to dry up again. All these things. But what do we need to do? We need to pray for enlightenment. That is why prayer is always going to be the most important thing in conversion. You can argue all you want. You can give all the proofs you want. What really we have to be doing is prayer, right? Praying for people's conversion and charity, caritas, love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We have to love other people enough to be willing to endure all things for their sake. Right, love of them, praying for their conversion, that is what will convert the world. And a lot of it is going to be suffering, right? The proof of love is how much are we willing to suffer. And that's why crucifixes are everywhere. That's the proof, right? That's how much God wants us to convert. So let us pray for that. Let us pray for that love, for that faith that will cause conversions, and also for that love and faith that will enable us to bear suffering well. Let us ask for that grace through the intercession of Saint Jan Marius. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.